Our study in the general epistle of James, a great little practical epistle that really is about maturity. His desire is to see those who have received the engrafted word to grow in grace and knowledge. And in the first chapter, he talked about the fact that you're going to face suffering down here. But if we continue to stay close to the word, which saves our soul, and look into the perfect law of liberty, God will give us the wisdom we need. In the second chapter, we see that service is the way of the Christian life. The Lord Jesus Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to serve. And we saw that really is known as the royal law of Scripture in chapter 2 and verse 8. We saw also in terms of our service, much of our service, as Paul would say, is in the ministry of the gospel, which is spiritual, and the speech is very important as to how we give out the word properly. And the third chapter is about maturing our speech to the point where we're working with the wisdom that's from above in verse 17, the pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated wisdom as we're giving it to people, which is full of mercy and good fruits, and without partiality will give it to anyone, and without hypocrisy. And then the fourth chapter, he was showing us the fact that in our walk, we're going to need some separation from certain people, because there are certain people that tend to live according to the flesh. And what we need to do is to separate from them, and people that want to be the friend of the world, that's not proper for us, that would make us the enemy of God. We want to stay close to the Lord Jesus. Jesus served the world. Jesus preached to the world. Jesus suffered in the world, but Jesus didn't spend his spare time doing worldly things. He spent his spare time in prayer to his Father, in preparing to serve. And so the fourth chapter is a great one. And the fifth chapter, we just began a couple weeks ago, maybe it was last week, I forget when, but the basic point here is this is still about maturity, and one of the things about the mature saint is they live in anticipation of the second coming of the Lord. The second coming of the Lord is a doctrine of the Bible. The Lord shall return, and the mature saint understands this. Sometimes the child, little saint, doesn't understand it. That's okay. He needs to grow, but the mature saint is living with the return of the Lord in mind. Verse 8, be ye patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And we saw how that final chapter gave a lot of practical, good principles for the growing saint. The proper perspective of money, understanding that the currency of this world is not the currency of heaven, and knowing that, how to patiently endure with the things that go on down here, because there are going to be some people that mistreat us, but that's okay. We understand that the Lord does draw nigh, like in verse 8. To make sure that we pledge faithfully in verse 12, above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. Just let your yea be yea and your nay a nay. Be a simple, a straightforward, easy saint, easygoing, and not making all kinds of promises you can't keep, writing checks you can't cash. Make it simple. And we come tonight to the final close of the book. And I guess, how do we put this, Justin? Powerful prayer, I think, is the way we'll see it. Why don't we just read through the verses, and then we'll go back over them. It beginning in verse 13. Is any of you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, that would be Elijah in the Old Testament, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he, which converteth the sinner from the error of his way, shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. Let's just pray real quick. Lord, as we get into this study, help us, because there's some beautiful riches in this passage here that you'd like us to learn. So still our minds and our hearts, and instruct us into the way of maturity, so that our prayers might have some power, as the servants of old did. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the writer of this book is James, and ecclesiastical history said he was one of the best people to speak on prayer. The history books written by the Jews and Christians said that James used to enter into the temple alone, and he could be found kneeling and praying for the forgiveness of the people. And he did it for so long that his knees grew hard like a camel's because of this constant kneeling and asking for forgiveness. He was referred to as old camel knees because he developed knots on his knees from long seasons of prayer. And he was known as James the Just because of all this prayer life that he was invested in. One of the things he's going to say, we'll see as we go along here, he uses the word patient or patience in his book seven times. And the word prayer also appears seven times. And he's going to show us that one of the keys to good prayer is patience. Now, he opens very quickly with a short verse, 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And we'll just stop for a minute here, because he's kind of giving us some ideas as to when we need to be prayerful. And what he's saying is, you need to be prayerful in joyous times. And you need, when you're having a great prayer, is just singing praise and singing psalms to God. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5, because Paul's going to agree with James. People used to think Paul and James disagreed. They agree. They've got the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. They've been born again by the same Savior. They speak in the same thing. They're looking at it from different angles, but they're agreeing with each other. In Ephesians chapter 5, that great, great epistle that teaches us how to be saved and how to serve at the church, in the fifth chapter comes around, and it says in verse 16, redeem the time. Redeem is when you buy something back. Buy back some time. How do I do that? Well, maybe I won't watch that sitcom tonight. Maybe I'll do something better. Maybe I won't play that poker game. Maybe I'll do something better. Maybe I won't do that overtime. I've got enough to take care of my family. Maybe I'll do something better. Maybe something carnal or material or financial, I'll trade that in for something spiritual. Redeem the time. Why is that? The days are evil. There's people dying and going to hell. I mean, they don't know the truth, and you do. Wherefore, be not unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. He don't want anybody to be lost. He wants everyone to get saved. And we got to take the time while we can to try and reach out to them. And then he says this, and of course, be not drunk with wine and alcoholic beverages where you'll get excessive, but rather be filled with the Spirit, with a capital S. And he doesn't end with a period. He shows you what the evidence of being filled with the Spirit is: speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. Hey, that's a joyous heart. And a joyous, is any of you merry? Hey, sing psalms. Let that thing come out. I mean, Walt Disney used to whistle while he worked, or somebody did, I don't know, in the old days. Okay, I don't know what they were whistling. It could have been some Frank Sinatra tune. We're serving the Lord. The psalms and the spiritual songs and the hymns and the melodies, those are the ones that should fill the heart when you're merry. And so he's just starting it in great simplicity there. In joyful times, but you know what? Is anybody afflicted? Verse 13. That's also a time for prayer. Times of joy, times of affliction. And God's going to try and teach us how and when to pray, and for what are the good reasons. Why when I'm afflicted? Well, the whole book opened with it in chapter 1. My brethren, if you fall into diverse temptations, you know, the trying of your faith, it's working patience. Let patience have her perfect work. Patience is tied with prayer, remember? They kind of go hand in hand. While you're being patient, are you praying along the way for God? This is having an entire perfect work, and you're praying, verse 5, if you lack wisdom, asking of God. And so in times of affliction, for wisdom, I got to ask God, what's going on here, Lord? I mean, sometimes I'm surprised when a certain trial comes up in my life, but perhaps, like Jesus said to the men, this sickness or this trial or this affliction is for the glory of God. If we follow this through right, God's got a thing planned at the end that's going to bless both you and the hearer. And so in times of affliction, I pray for wisdom. Another reason I pray in affliction, go to Jonah. We're going to be in that book in a few weeks. Jonah chapter 2. Jesus' custom was to pray, to commune with his Father. You have been born again, and by that Spirit you cry, Abba, Father. And you bring these things to your Father. Not so much that he doesn't know, because he knows. He wants to know if you're learning, and you know, if you're aware of the situation. He just wants to hear it from you directly. It's like when my dad, I remember once, more than once, got in trouble in middle school, and had done something I shouldn't, and coming home on the bus, and little did I know that the assistant principal had already called my dad. So he knew what I had done that day. I didn't know my dad knew what I had done that day. Smartest thing for me to do was say, Dad, I had a rough day at school, and tell him ahead of time rather than him to drag it out of me. That's how your Heavenly Father wants it. He already knows. The assistant principal's called him. The Holy Ghost already called him. Said, do you know what he did today? Tell him. And in times of affliction, when you're struggling with that, you bring it to the Lord. He knows you're struggling. He wants to work with you and build you up and strengthen you. Jonah, let me catch up to you. Chapter 2. When Jonah was swallowed up in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, chapter 2, verse 1, then he prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. He heard me. Why in times of affliction? Well, number one, for wisdom, like James said in chapter 1. Number two, to build your faith. And knowing that your Father hears you, he does hear you. Even though you're in the belly of the fish or the whale, or he called it the belly of hell at one point, later in there, I think in that same verse, it was like, this is a hellish, fiery trial I'm going through. But God is hearing me. And in his time, just like he had Jonah released, he'll have you released too. So in the times of affliction, for wisdom, right, brother? I hear an amen in the back. A brother just going through some times. He had those prayers answered. It's a wisdom, and it's to build your faith. Another reason why you do it is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Why should I pray in times of affliction? Well, I need some wisdom. What's going on? I need for God to build up on my faith, because my faith may begin to falter, but the Holy Ghost, that's one of the gifts he gives, is building the faith. And so he'll build your faith. He's a master builder. He's a wise master builder. Christ said, I'll build my church. And when you do it according to his blueprints, he does a fine job. Look what Moses found in the Old Testament when they built the tabernacle his way. The glory of God came. And here, another reason why you would want to do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And he's saying, verse 17 is what I want. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, why enduring a time of affliction? You know, when that thing first hits you, it's like a boulder. It's like a landslide. It's like, what the heck just happened here? I'm buried under this thing. And I'm praying for wisdom. I'm praying to build my faith. And at the same time, you know what God's doing? He's giving you perspective. And he's saying, you know what you're going through? It's really not as heavy as you think it is. It's a light affliction. I don't see it that way. Well, with a little more prayer, reminding you of what Job went through, reminding of you what his son went through, reminding of you what some of the people that were sawn asunder went through, all of a sudden you begin to see, you know, that light affliction I'm going, it's not as bad as I thought now that I'm putting it into the proper perspective. There are people going through worse things than I've gone through. Not at this moment, but in the past there have been, and there will be in the near future, as we know in the tribulation. This is a light affliction, and so we don't look at the things which are seen. We look at the things which are not seen, because the things which are seen are just a temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. That's where the real gold is. That's where the real eternal way to glory is, not these little trials here. So is any of you afflicted? Pray. Pray for the wisdom. Pray to have your faith built. Pray to get the right perspective. And all those can be done alone. But now verse 14. Prayerfulness in joyful times, prayerfulness in affliction, prayerfulness, verse 14. Is any sick? Call for the elders of the church and let them pray. How about praying with the brethren? How about praying corporately like we'll do this Saturday, like we did tonight before we started this study? Time of brethren coming together, putting an arm over the around the shoulder of a brother at the altar and praying together like I've done before many times, and it builds the faith of that brother. And sometimes God will give you a word of wisdom to give to the brother, and God loves to work two by two and work with the brethren together and build his church collectively through all the members. How about with the brethren? Now, this particular passage here, God is aiming at a much higher plane than we settle on here. And these verses have been commonly misused by religious people and childish Christians who don't understand the passage. And so they look at that thing as any sick? Call the elders of the church. Pray with the anointing oil in the name of the Lord. And God's going to fix that whole situation. Well, let's see, it's all one verse. And the prayer of faith, the one sentence, shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. The Lord is looking at a higher plane than we are. And the Lord is showing us the due order as to how to handle this particular thing. Unfortunately, we look at it in the wrong way. You remember back in the Old Testament, in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, a bunch of the people said, hey, let's get the ark and let's move it from Shiloh to Jerusalem. And they tried a slightly different way than God told them to do it. And one of the guys named Uzzah, as he's moving along, touches the ark and God smites him with death. And everybody runs away and gets scared, and the ark moves over into this other guy's house. I think it's called Obed-Edom, and it's over there. And David, you know, he goes back and he doesn't understand what's happening, and he starts thinking about it and reflecting and searching the scriptures. And David then called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests in the 15th chapter of Chronicles, verse 11. And he said to them, okay, you're the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you know, and he tells them the key is we've got to bring this thing back properly, that we can bring up the ark of the Lord, and to verse 12, unto the place I prepared for it, because you did it not at the first. The Lord made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. See, God has an order as to how he does things. It's first A, then it's B, then it's C. You know, first Adam, then it's the Bible, then it's Christ, then it's deliverance, then it's eternal life, then it's building on the faith. I mean, all these things, God has a certain order as to how he works. And when we get things out of order, it doesn't work all that well. Things have to be done. God does things decently in order, and that's how he wants his children to behave. And when it comes to this passage in James, it's been completely messed up. And the due order is found by the Lord Jesus Christ himself with a sick guy back in Mark chapter 2. And the Lord will give you the perfect idea as to what he considers to be the more important or the better part. like Mary, sought the better part rather than Martha. And today the Marthas of this world read James and get it all messed up and think, hey, this is a way to get people healed that are sick. That's not what I'm shooting for, God says. So let's look at how Jesus does it as he gives us the due order, and then we'll go back and read the verses and see how it makes sense. Because it's been misinterpreted for a long time. Mark chapter 2. The Lord Jesus in verse 1 entered into Capernaum, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive him. He's got a real big crowd early on in his ministry. This is the year of popularity when he started out. And you know what he did at the end of verse 2? He preached the word to them. What does Jesus do above all things? He preaches the word. He's a preacher and a teacher of the word of God. He preaches it, he lives it, but he preaches it. People need to hear the truth. No truth, no hope. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. No truth, no hope. The error of his ways is going to end someone in the wrong direction. The way may seem right unto the man, but if it's not God's true way, he's in trouble. Jesus was a preacher. And while he's preaching, verse 3, they come to him bringing one sick of the palsy. Is any of you sick? Let's get the elders of the church. So the elders of the church gather this guy together and say, let's take him to Jesus. We'll get the anointing oil. We'll get this guy healed. That's their thought. They come to him. Verse 4, they couldn't get nigh to him for the press. I mean, the media was all over the place. There were cameras and lights and everything. By the way, the media will keep you from Jesus Christ forever. So don't try and find him there. It just means there was a lot of people. But it is curious that the media is called the press. Think that's an accident? A lot of people were kept from Jesus because of the press. Today you'll be kept from him by the media. Pay no mind to the media. Okay, let them stay behind the curtain with the little dog Toto. Back to where we are, the press. So you know what they did? They uncovered the roof, and they broke up the roof, and they let down this man lying on a bed who was sick of the palsy, and they lower him right down before Jesus. Now watch Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick guy, you are healed, get up and run and walk. No, he didn't say that. He said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. What's the due order when someone sick comes to Jesus? First thing he wants is the guy saved. You know, you get together for prayer meeting and so-and-so's got an appendix, so-and-so's got this, so-and-so's got that. Is that what Jesus took first? Yeah, the guy's sick. The guy's got stage level cancer, fourth stage cancer. He's going to die. You know what he needs? He needs to be forgiven. First thing he needs is salvation. See the due order? Jesus went right for the heart of the matter, not for the flesh of the matter. What for the heart of the matter? Thy sins be forgiven. Now, some people watching it, like the scribes, started reasoning in their hearts, what is this man speaking? Blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? To which we said, there's a group of priests smarter than the black robe Baalites today with the white collars. Who are these guys roaming around Catholic churches pretending they can forgive sins? At least those priests knew well enough only God can forgive sins. Well, at least they had some common sense back then. The priests today are dumber than they were back then. Verse 8, immediately Jesus, when he perceived the spirit that they reasoned within themselves, he said to them, well, you know, why do you reason these things in your hearts? What do you think's easier for me to say to this guy, thy sins be forgiven, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? To which they said, it's easier to say thy sins be forgiven. Anybody can say that. I mean, there's guys in phone booths doing it every Saturday. They got people lining up doing it. I said, you're right. It is easier to say that. But it's actually the greater work. And the only one that can do it is God. And I'm God. And I just forgave that guy's sins. So let me give you a sign that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, and I'm the only one with that power. He says to the sick guy, I say, arise, take up thy bed, go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. Insomuch they were all amazed. And they glorified God, and they said, wow, we've never seen it on this fashion before. Go back to James. That's the due order. That's the due order. People who are afflicted, their greatest affliction is sin. Physical disease is just a mild manifestation of sin. And James is trying to tell these Jewish people, you know, we've been worried about this outward stuff. Now, take a look carefully at the verses. Is any sick? Call for the elders. Let them pray over him. Yeah, fine, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I went back and I studied the anointing oil in the Bible. And when the Lord, it first appears when God told Moses, this is how I want you to build the tabernacle, and I want you to build it a specific way. And from the 25th chapter of Exodus to the 40th chapter of Exodus, he mentions it exactly 12 times in there. And then he goes on and mentions it 8 more times in the Old Testament books. 12 is his governmental number. 8 is his, let's say, his new birth number. And this is the final time it's mentioned in the Bible, making it 21, 7 plus 7 plus 7, the anointing oil. But curiously about that oil, it was physically, literally, an oil. And go back to Exodus 30 and verse 25, when God is giving the instructions. So I wanna learn how God wants me to learn this passage, not how a bunch of people who are interested in getting better so they can get to the ball game again want to look at this passage. And in the 30th chapter, the Lord, verse 22, is telling Moses to take principal spices of myrrh and sweet cinnamon and calamus and cassia, and oil olive, end of verse 24, hin, and take it and make an oil of unholy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil. So it was used at the tabernacle, but God had constructed it in such a way that it had medicinal purposes to it. It was an effective medicine, maybe for people with weeping wounds, maybe for people with infections. We know that today, if you are sick and you can get olive leaf extract and take it, it works against bacteria, it works against fungus, it works against virus. It's one of the things that we've been taking, my wife and I, for years. You know, it's been great. It's been a great help to us. Olive oil. Olive. God put life in that thing. It's a medicine. Go to Proverbs 17. I'll give you two passages. Remember, James is speaking to Jews that know the scriptures, not confused Gentiles that know beer and cell phones, okay? He's talking to Christians. I mean, to Jews, excuse me, not modern American Christians that have watched TCT for too long and TBN, okay? Proverbs 17, I'll give you two passages, one in Proverbs and one in Ezekiel. Proverbs 17, 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And if you're merry, sing some songs and psalms. Merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Now, the merry heart's obviously good. But what else is good? Medicine. Jesus said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. God knew there would be times of illness, and God gave to certain men the gift of healing and how to find apothecaries and make the right kind of compounds and to give them the apothecaries, the term that was used in England for years and years. That's where the physicians got all their medicines from. The pharmacists work at the apothecary and formulated it together and gave it to them. And a merry heart does good like a medicine. There are times when a sick person needs a medicine. And at that time, it will do him good. I know, for example, I had walking pneumonia back when I was an intern or a resident, I think residency, during residency. And I was a resident, and I never missed any time, but this was brutal. And I tried to work with it for a few days, but eventually the pneumonia gets so bad in your lungs you can't get enough oxygen, and I couldn't work. And I just wilted away. And it turned out it was due to a mycoplasm type of an organism, and a macrolid antibiotic could clear it up. And once they gave me the macrolid, within 3 days I was back to work. And that medicine did me good. And they appreciated the hospital because they could open another OR up, because when I was sick, they had an OR shut down and people were missing surgeries. So it's important. Mary Hart does good like a medicine. Go to Ezekiel chapter 47. God has made provision for this in this world where there is dis-ease. Ezekiel 47. This is a millennial chapter during the millennium. But it's also a chapter that applied historically. It's prophetical and it's quasi-historical. And Ezekiel had it. And it says there in verse end of the 12th verse, speaking about the river of water near the Jordan and in that area around Jerusalem, it shall bring forth, middle of verse, new fruit according to his months, because the waters issued out of the sanctuary. The fruit shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. And one of the truths is the pharmaceutical industry will tell you over 50% of the medicines we use we found in nature, in leaves and in roots and in plants. God has packed them in there. I mean, I couldn't do a lot of the anesthesia I used to do if I didn't have the curare compounds that were found down in South American plants. There's so many of these things. So going back to where we are in James, now getting Jesus' example, someone sick is brought to me. He wants his body healed. The most important thing to me is to forgive his sins. That's the number one priority. Yes, I can give him some medicine too, but the number one priority, read the verse again, is any sick? Verse 14. Let him call for the elders. Let them pray over him. Yeah, they're anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. But here's the real thing. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. It's about, he's saying, during times of affliction, one of the best opportunities you're going to have to get to people and witness to them is when they're sick. People that might not listen to you at ordinary times, all of a sudden when they're sick, they're like without hope. Now, simultaneously, without realizing it, many of them are without God. And so you come with a bunch of faithful believers, you bring them some medicine, and you pray over them. And you're praying more for their healing. You're praying more than for the healing, for their salvation. And you're giving them a witness tool so that they can have a prayer of faith and they can get saved. And the Lord, like, just he rose that man up, take up your bed and walk. Well, what if he doesn't do it now? He'll do it at the second coming. He's going to raise the guy up and have him walk. Once the Lord has forgiven the sins, he promises to raise that man up, if not in this lifetime, then at the resurrection of the just. That's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about fixing people with medical problems so they can run around and consume it on their pleasures and their lusts and be friends of the world again. He's talking about a mature person knows the real need, like Jesus did. You're really homing in on the real need here, which is the salvation. And you're getting some people and you're praying together. And you're doing like that, those four did. You're bringing him to Jesus. You're doing it by words now. You're doing it spiritually. And yeah, you're offering him some medicine and chicken soup. But the important thing is you're trying to get out of him the prayer of faith that can save him. Because if he's committed sins, verse 15, they'll be forgiven. That's what Christ does. He forgives sins. So prayerfulness with the brethren after the due order, it's going to lead to people getting saved if we're focusing on the right thing rather than on their temporal carnal needs. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Okay. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's going to take a while to get through this. But here's the first thing to understand. When we have, James is writing to the brethren, chapter 1, right? The 12 tribes, chapter 1, verse 1. You know what happens in life? We get in arguments. We do something that often it's our fault. Maybe I said something wrong. Maybe I did something wrong. And you know what I need? I need to pray and I need to be healed. Not physically, I need the relationship healed. This is a spiritual body with spiritual members that need the bond of unity and peace. That's the healing God's looking for. Again, we think physically. Like when we hear baptism, we think of water instead of spiritual. God's trying, the mature saint thinks on the higher plane. That's what he's trying to show us. Now, let me show you conditions for powerful prayer. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There are three qualifiers in there for your prayer to avail much and to be powerful. Number one, you got to be righteous. That means you got to be saved. If you're not saved, your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling, bouncing off the walls. They're not going anywhere. God's not hearing them. How do I know that? Anyone want to tell me who the one mediator to God is? So who carries your prayers to the Father? Go to John 17. First qualifier, you got to be righteous. That's why when we see these sick people, we better get in there because they know not how to pray. They're going to pray to consume things on their lust. They're not going to pray for their salvation. They don't even know they need to be saved. Number one condition, you got to be righteous. John 17, Jesus is praying to his Father. And he says in verse 9, speaking of the people that are all around him, that he's manifested the glory of God to, he says, I pray for them. You know, because end of verse 10, they believe that thou didst send me. And so you've got believers here, Lord, Father, that believe in me, the Christ. These things were written that they might know I'm the Christ. They believe I'm the Christ. So I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I'm not praying for the world. The world's got the craziest prayer requests. The world is, one guy's praying for a better way to have a new bomb to blow someone up in bunkers. One guy's praying for a new way to scam people through a pyramid scheme. One guy's praying to get more girls in his brothel. I mean, they're insane. I don't answer those prayers. They're insane. I pray for those that know me. Number one, got to be righteous. Let me just show you. Go to Jeremiah 14. I want to show you something. Got to be righteous. If you're not righteous, I want to show you what God thinks of your prayers. I pray five times a day, says the Muslim. Wait, you are wasting your time. You're angering God, is what you're doing. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 10. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, they have loved to wander. Man, do they like to get out of church? They like to get out of temple. They like to get away from my word. They don't want to hear preaching. Prophesy not. Give me smooth things. They have not refrained their feet. They'll go anywhere, any place, any time, and do anything. Therefore, the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord to me, pray not for this people, for their good. That's God speaking. You know, oh, Aunt Sylvia is sick. Would you please pray that her cancer goes away, that she gets better? God says, I'm not going to hear that prayer. I'm not going to hear that prayer. What's she going to do if she gets better? She going to get that still going in the basement again? What's she going to do? Going to consume something on her lusts? You think I want her to live longer so she can sin more? I'm sorry, folks. I know you. This is Bible. You better hope God is wrong. Your hope is God is wrong. That's your hope. Yeah. Oh, the book is wrong. There's my brother. That's right. The book is wrong. That's your hope, that this book is wrong. I got a feeling you're in a lot of trouble. You ain't got no hope because God wrote this book. So praying for lost people's good, help them to get that better job, help them to get that better girlfriend. People that love to wander and go where they want, people that are stuck in iniquity, I don't hear those prayers. Even when my kids pray for them, don't be that stupid. I'm trying to learn some powerful prayer here. Not wasting your breath and your time. Don't waste your time, redeem the time, and say the things God wants to hear. Number one, righteous. You got to be righteous. And you pray for the righteous, that's good. What if it is a lost person? Well, you know what his need is. He needs to be saved. As a matter of fact, let me give you something. It may be better to pray for his bad. And God lay him out so far he's got nothing to do but look up and call, save me, rather than go skating away on a good time right until he's hit by a bus. How's America doing with all these prosperous, well-doing people on welfare with cell phones? How are they doing? They got any time for God? What are they doing? Are they wandering? Are there people that don't like to know God? You think it's been good that they've had all this prosperity? No. No. It's a broken and a contrite heart that makes someone call out to God. We got to have some wisdom as for our prayer. Number one, it's got to be righteous. Number two, it's got to be, he calls it effectual prayer. Effectual. What's that? 1 John chapter 5. I can't tell you how many times at the hospital I saw some Episcopalian clowns coming in with oil, pouring them on people in an intensive care unit. What the heck are you doing? And others too. There are other denominations too that play that card. They have no concept what God's trying to do in this passage. Those are childish saints. James is for maturity. Okay. Effectual prayer. It has to be effectual. What's effectual? It's got to be according to God's will. 1 John 5, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. First thing Jesus did when he saw that sick man, that kid needs to get saved. Son, thy sins be forgiven. That's the first thing Christ wants to do with anyone. And if that's all he can do in this lifetime, let me tell you, that's good for eternity. And one day he'll raise him up at the resurrection of the just, even if the illness doesn't get fixed here. And if the illness gets fixed here and he doesn't get saved, what's that good for? 10 years, 20 years, 30 years? What's the point? It's got to be according to God's will. Go to Psalm 40, verse 8. How do I know what God's will is? Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I've preached righteousness. I've spent time in your book. I know that this is according to your will because it's according to your word. This is an effectual prayer. Number one, you better be saved. And number two, you better be praying prayers that God's shown you in that book that line up with his heart, like David, a man after God's heart. And beyond that, there's a third qualifier. Go back to where we were in James. God does things in threes. Number one, righteous, must be saved. Number two, effectual, must be God's will. Number three, James 5, 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Fervent, he kind of talks about in the next two verses. It's a earnest passion. I mean, your heart's in the prayer. You care for this individual. The way God really wants to reach out to the people in this world is face-to-face, heart-to-heart, one-to-one. He appreciates evangelists preaching to crowds of 5,000, but he appreciates so much more a family member loving another family member with passion and fervency, a friend loving a friend and trying to stick close like a brother, and passion. That's how things really, that's how most of God's work is going to get done down here, and how it has gotten done down through the ages. And that is, I mean, Elias, verse 17, he was a man, he had passions like we do. You have passions like Elijah. Well, Elijah, he was different than I am. He's Elijah. He's a man. You know, he was made up with so many atoms just like you are. He had a soul just like you do. He has a spirit just like you do. He knew the Lord just like you. He's got a heart and passion. What about you? What does he do? He prayed earnestly. Now, at this particular time, he was praying for something God told him to do according to God's will. But God didn't tell you to shut the heavens up. God told you to preach the gospel to every creature. God told you to reach out and teach all nations and anyone you can find from any nationality the goodness of God. But can you do that earnestly? Can you do that with some passion? That's what he's talking about. It's a fervent prayer is with earnest passion, and it's kind of like verse 18 and 17, 18, without ceasing. I mean, you do it, and verse 18, and you pray again, and then you do it, and you pray again. I've come for this member of my family day after day after day. I hope this is not some vain prayer. That's not prayer vain. That's not vain repetition. That's repetition from a passionate heart and love for another individual. You're not reading somebody's script that you got out of a prayer manual. That's vain repetition on a bunch of beads and out of a book. But from a heart that's passionate about an individual, that God says you do that. You pray without ceasing. That's effectual, fervent prayer. Now, it's curious. Go back to where we are. I just want to show you how this thing has been changed. The modern Bibles, the Roman Catholic Bible, the New World Translation, and the NIV. This is how it reads there. After verse 14, you go with the anointing oil, and then it says in verse 15, let me read it, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. That's not what it says. It said the prayer of faith shall save. Salvation's better than getting better. And getting better may just last, I don't know how long. You may get hit by a car on the way home, have a terrible accident, flip the car, but you get saved, you're saved forever. That's what the mature saint is looking for, not the childish Roman Catholic, New World Translation, Jehovah's Witness, the modern charismatic Pentecostal NIV saint. No, God's trying to mature his children and grow them up like men. And it's, again, it's tied together. The whole passage is tied together with verse 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, the greatest thing we can do is bring someone from error back to truth. That's the greatest need. The radio program, What is Truth? Why? Because we need to know the truth. The world is full of error. The world is like that crazy haystack. But in the middle is that beautiful golden needle of salvation, and it is there, and God has left it there. And if we can just, by hard preaching, blow that hay off of it and leave that one thing alone and say, here is the key to heaven. It's right here in the person of Jesus Christ. You've got to convert people from their error. Convert them. Verse 20, he that converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. And James finishes up the whole thing. When you see what I wrote this epistle, I want you to grow up. And I want you to grow up, and you're going to grow through some suffering. And I want you to learn to serve and be mature in your service and treat people without partiality. And I want you to get the right speech and learn what you're supposed to say and how to say it, asking God, when do you want to open my mouth? When can I speak? And what's the right way to do it with love? And I need to separate from all that craziness down there, and not just the craziness of the world, but the craziness of the religious world creeping in, giving me the wrong direction, and keep my eyes on the second coming. And I'm trying to pray for these people to get them saved so they can all get in the ark of safety before he returns, because then the judge is at the door. And then what do we do? And these people will stand in judgment. And so we finished this epistle. Any thoughts, comments, questions, and what we looked at next week, we'll move back to the minor prophets with the book of Obadiah. Yes, brother. That's mistranslated in the Roman Catholic Bible as sins. It says, confess your sins in verse 16. No, it's false. It's, brother, I'm sorry I made a fault. I made a mistake here, and I want to heal this relationship and get it going. I can't have you on that side of the aisle and me there, and we're going to different services because we can't talk. That's not the unity of the faith.